In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Old Testament lesson today is the second story of creation in the book of Genesis. Now, I love this story because it's the kind of story one would read to a child at bedtime. Isn't that right, Father Moretz? Yes. In fact, we should remember that the words of the scriptures that are now written down were once spoken. The oral tradition was what preceded most of the books of the Bible, including the Gospels. I guess the only ones that were not preceded by some oral tradition are the letters to the emerging churches in the New Testament. Now, in our first session of the Pilgrim's Course, we always reflect on God as Father and Creator of the universe. Many people who journey with us on our Pilgrim's Course ask the same question. What does it mean to be made in God's image or likeness? I have to say, it's one of the most common questions, and that's why we always explore it together in our first session. Now, the first account of the creation in the book of Genesis is very different from the second account. There's some homework for you boys. I'm going to get Mother Turner to test you next week. In the first story, God creates order out of chaos. We are told that in the beginning, there was darkness, and that the Spirit hovered over the face of the water or the great deep. And God's creative word utters the immortal line, "Let there be light." And we are told that there was light, and that it was good, and that God immediately divided the light from the darkness. The word for spirit, that's the word used in King James Version and the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, is the Hebrew word for breath or wind. God's creative spirit breathes life into creation, and God's word brings order out of chaos, and in such a way as to order time itself into hours and days and weeks. In the second account of creation, we have a different kind of story that is similar to many ancient creation myths at the time that describe a cosmic battle or a god physically making things with his hands. We see vestiges of these ancient Near Eastern myths in the Hebrew scriptures, such as in the Psalms, when we learn about that great Leviathan or the dragon of ancient cosmic warfare. In the first account of creation, humankind is the culmination of God's creativity. But in this second account that we heard tonight, the creative process begins with the creation of Adam. Formed out of the dust of the ground. He's called Adam because the Hebrew word for the dust of the ground is Adamah. But in order for the creature to be animated, God needs to breathe the breath of life into his lungs through his nostrils. There are many beautiful ancient depictions of this in some of the great churches of the world. And in the Orthodox tradition, it is the Word of God depicted in icons and mosaics as Jesus Christ himself breathing the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. In this second account, after creating Adam, the first man, and animating him with the breath of life, what does God do next? He plants a garden. Now, you've heard Father Joyer talk about the importance of gardens and the garden that he planted and nurtured in London. I have also planted gardens in several places, learning how to do it from my father, who adored his own garden when I was a child. Now, gardening is not simply about growing things. It is in our very nature as creatures made in the image of God to cultivate and care for creation. When young people despair at the way that my generation has polluted the earth, I feel sad, not because we should have known better, but because it reminds me that it is in our very nature as human beings to be stewards of God's earth. Now, after instructing Adam in the ways of horticulture, God recognizes that Adam is going to be pretty lonely in this endeavor. Now, I'm not sure whether this is meant to be a joke or serious, but now God creates a helpmate by making all the animals and parades them a bit like a circus in front of Adam, and he gives them all names. But surprise, surprise, an elephant is not a good helpmate in the garden. And so, in the second account of creation, different from the first, woman is made. In the first account, God creates humankind in his image, we are told. Male and female, he created them. Not how he did it, no fashioning from the earth, but just he made them, because the creative word brought things into existence. But in this second account, like many ancient myths, God quite literally gets his hands into the stuff of creation by anaesthetizing the man and removing a rib to create the helpmate or partner, as the New Revised Standard Version translates the Hebrew word, and he creates a woman related to the man. Thus, like the first account, it is man and woman, we are told, that reflect the image of God back to him. And by the way, it's the image that matters, not who was made first. In our Pilgrims class, I like to show a clip of the great biblical scholar N.T. Wright explaining how humankind is made in the image of God and why. And he does so by describing the ancient understanding of temples. Wright explores how all ancient temples, except the ancient Jewish temple in Jerusalem, contained an image or likeness, often translated idol, of the god to be worshipped, so that people would know which god or goddess they were worshipping. However, Wright suggests, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, it is the whole created order that is the temple. God created everything and he saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And God placed an image of himself within that temple, within the earth. That is, humankind. So that, in Wright's words, creation can appropriately worship him through that image, so that the power and love and sovereignty of God can be exercised in the world through that image. Look after the earth, look after the garden, till it, cultivate it. In other words, the caring for the garden is synonymous with the responsibility for the whole of the created order, including all human beings living in that created order, reflecting the image of God and allowing the worship of God to happen within the temple that he has created. Now, many people like to understand this concept of being made in the image of God as somehow being like a reflection in a mirror. And that's all well and good, except, of course, it's pretty passive. You go and look in the mirror, and there you see your face. You move away, and that's it. It's simply a reflection. But being made in the image of God is not like looking at yourself in a mirror, in which God's image is reflected back. Rather, Wright argues, humankind, made as the image of God, is more like an angled mirror, in which, again to use his words, the worship of creation is reflected up to God. And the stewardship and love and purposes of God are reflected into the world. I love that image, that it's no longer me and God and a mirror, but now there is something active. There is a relationship. The second story of creation, my friends, is one of partnership, not simply between Adam and Eve and the created order, but partnership with God, in whose image we are made. And all of this finds its fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ, who, as St. Paul says, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the new Adam, the second Adam, the one who came to restore the broken relationship between God the Creator and those he had made in his likeness, to restore the broken relationship between humankind and the created order, to restore the broken relationship between human beings and one another. As St. Paul so often says, we are all to be conformed to that image. That journey began at our baptism, and it does not end at our death. The whole of our life is a journey to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, in John's Gospel, unlike the Synoptic Gospels, on the day that Jesus rises from the dead and appears to Mary Magdalene, we are told that on that same day, Jesus appeared in an upper room to his disciples. Listen again to the significance of what John shares with us in the light of what we heard in our Old Testament lesson. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The creative Word of God, who breathed life into the first Adam, now as the second Adam himself breathes God's Holy Spirit, his breath of life, onto the disciples, and with it entrusts them with the ministry of reconciliation. If you will, the Easter mystery allows us all to be more truly perfect images of the Creator and restores the broken relationships between humanity, God, and the world. If you will, by living out the way of the angled mirror, by which we worship but also learn to serve, united in love that has been poured into the world, we become more like Jesus, more perfect images. Or, if you want to put it even more simply, It's the way that we return to the origins of life by becoming good gardeners once again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.